Well, we're going to get into this message tonight. I don't know if we'll finish. We might. We'll see. See what happens. But I want to preach on something. When you hear the title first, you're going to think, oh, this is kind of like the normal stuff you hear in a lot of churches today. But here's the title, Keys to Kingdom Prosperity. Now, normally when you hear that, but Keys to Kingdom Prosperity, most people, when they would hear something like that, think that I'm going to talk about money. Because for whatever reason, in this day and age, many, many pastors, many preachers, and, you know, even televangelists and various ones, anytime they talk about prosperity, they always turn it into something about money. I'm here to tell you that prosperity is so much more than money. It's so much more. It's so much bigger. Prosperity means well-being in the spirit, soul, and body when we're talking about biblical prosperity. Prosperity means living my life in a way that has purpose and meaning. True prosperity means that I have joy and peace, and I'm not constantly having to deal with shame and being under dominion of sin and all. Everything that Jesus came to give us falls under prosperity. Yet many have taken the word prosperity and they only use it when they're talking about money. And those, as a result of that now, because of all the crazy stuff that has happened, because of the crazy stuff that has been, although I believe God does want to prosper people financially for his purposes, for kingdom purposes, but because of all the excesses, we'll say it that way, that have been pushed using the word prosperity, now prosperity in a lot of people's minds is a dirty word. It's a word that we preachers need to stop using. No, preachers ought to use the word prosperity the way the Bible uses the word prosperity. And we ought to talk about it the way the Bible talks about it. And it's so much more than money. Money is the very, listen, money is nothing but a tool for you to use to obey God with, in whatever form that is. Okay? So right off the bat, I want you to understand that we're not talking about money tonight. Although money can be a part of it, because money can be part of the blessings that God puts in your life. But when the church started focusing so much on money, what happened is things got turned around and the gospel became a self-centered thing. And so you pull people in because you're giving them a bunch of promises about all the money God's going to give them and then make it all about that. And it got to where literally I couldn't even watch Christian television. I just would turn it off. I wouldn't even watch it because there was not a program that would come on that didn't ultimately get to the place of trying to just pump you out of money. And it just got disgusting to me. All right. Now, do ministries need money to operate? Yes, they do. Does a church need money to operate? Yes, of course it does. Somebody's got to pay the light bill and so on and so forth. But money is not what God wanted us to focus on. In fact, the Bible is very clear that the love of money is the root of all evil. It's the love of money, not money, but the love of money. And so many people have just really just misused this word prosperity. So I just wanted to lay that out there right up front. Do I believe that poverty glorifies God? No, I do not. Do I believe that poverty is part of the curse? Yes, I do. Do I believe that that curse was broken by Christ in his blood? Yes, I do. But we still have to keep our motives right. And I've seen a lot of people just want to use God for money, and that's it. All right. So now that I laid that out there, let's get started with this. I want to talk about keys to kingdom prosperity. 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 1 through 8. In the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, and the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. Now, let me just right up front say something we've said many times. Remember, when you're reading the Bible, the only hero in the Bible is God. The only hero in the Bible is, you know, Jesus. And of course, Jesus was God in the flesh. So he's really the only hero. Even these men, even this man, Hezekiah, that we're talking about, even he did things that were not right. And yet the Bible's talking about him in a favorable way. We know that David did things that were certainly not right. Yet the scripture talks about him in a favorable way. thank God that God gives us the opportunity for repentance to make things right that in areas where we were wrong. All right. So I want you to understand that when we're talking about this, I don't want to make this guy sound like, oh, he's just the perfect person, but he did have some things down that we can learn from. All right. And so he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, had done. He removed the high places. What are the high places? Those were places of worship to false gods. He removed the high places and broke the pillars and cut down the Asherah. All of those things had to do with pagan worship. And as the king of the country, he said, no more of this. He broke it down. He tore that stuff down. All right. And it said he broke in pieces. And this is an interesting one. He broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. Now, the bronze serpent that Moses had made, if you remember that story, they're out in the desert and they're doing what they were doing, you know, a lot. They were doing a lot of complaining and moaning, groaning and murmuring and disobeying God. And snakes begin to rain down. Now, listen, I can handle mosquitoes. I heard a story about tornado picking up a bunch of fish and fish were raining down on people. I could handle that. Okay. I could handle probably some of you. I know you probably couldn't handle it, but I could even handle spiders raining down better than I can handle snakes raining down. All right. And these were not just your little garter snakes. Hear me. These were poisonous vipers raining down from the sky. All right. And God tells Moses, I want you to make a brass or a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and everybody that looks to it will be healed. They'll be saved. For years, I didn't understand that. I thought, man, that's crazy, because I was taught that represents Jesus. And it makes perfect sense that when we look up, it represents Jesus. But I'm thinking, how in the world could a snake, a serpent, in any way represent Jesus? That just kind of messed with my theology a little bit. I don't get that, until it dawned on me. Well, the New Testament says he became sin for us. We understand the serpent was there when the first sin came to humanity. He became sin for us so that we can become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's what that bronze serpent on that pole represented. And those who look to him live. Amen? Because he became sin for us. But look what they did. They did what so many people do. They took the bronze serpent. It says he had to break that thing in pieces. For until those days, the people of Israel had made offerings to it. It was called Nehushtan. Now, another translation says it this way. They burned incense to it. The very message that he was trying to send them, that he would have to look, that they would need to look to the Savior and be saved, they take the pole itself and begin to worship it and offer incense to it. There are a lot of people that do that kind of stuff today, statues and all that kind of stuff, even today. When I was down in Nicaragua, this happened twice, actually. But the first time I was down in Nicaragua, they have this thing called the Black Madonna. And we didn't know. We were literally trying to leave and get to the airport. And me and several other pastors, we were in this van. We were with Pastor Mike. And we're in this van. And the driver, who is a local guy, turns onto this particular road. And when he turns on this road, we don't even realize we are in the middle of some kind of parade. And I mean, it just happened just that quick. We're just trying to get to the airport. And we are stopped. We can't move. And here's this whole horde of people coming, and they're carrying this throne on their shoulders. And on the top, on the throne was what was called the Black Madonna. It's supposed to represent Mary, but it was a carving, a very black, just black carving of a woman sitting up on that throne. And those people were worshiping that thing. And we turn out on that road. And I'm telling you, you talk about some devils rise up. You could see what spirit they were really of. And man, they came, started beating on the van and shaking the van and hollering and cussing at us. And, you know, how dare you, you know, disrespect the Black Madonna kind of thing. And nobody had to say anything, but it was funny. You heard everybody in that van praying in tongues. Everybody. Everybody started praying in tongues, you know. And by the grace of God, eventually they just, you know, the driver rolled his window down just a little bit and the guy was hollering at him and he tried to just explain, we're so sorry. We didn't realize we didn't do it on purpose and all, but we had to sit there and wait until they passed. And once they passed, I'd never been so happy to get to an airport in my life, but that kind of stuff was happening. And here's these Jewish people, the God that saved them, that caused them to cross the Red Sea, the God who kept their clothes from wearing out, who kept their shoes from wearing out, who fed them supernaturally every day in a way that couldn't be explained. And then he saves their life by giving Moses an instruction about this bronze serpent. And what do? They still begin to worship the created thing instead of the creator, just like Romans 1 tells us. All right, so let me keep going. So talking about Hezekiah here, he trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him. Wherever he went, he prospered. This is where we get the title of the message. Lord was with him, and wherever he went, he prospered. We're talking about living in kingdom prosperity. And it says he rebelled against the king of Assyria and would not serve him. We could say it this way. He rebelled against the world. He rebelled against the spirit of the world and would not serve him. He struck down the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory from the watchtower to fortified city. What does that mean? He had great victory wherever he went. So I want to look at three things in Hezekiah's life that brought kingdom prosperity into his life. And these are the three things I believe needed in our life as well. Now, I want to tell you, if you've been with us for a while, some of these precepts you've heard before, and I pray be patient and bear with some of this stuff, because in any church service at any time, any place, you're going to have people on very different levels. All right. And so these are really some foundational things that we all need to know. And if you've heard things like this before, because a lot of these precepts are woven through a lot of different messages that we do, that's okay. Just let it be a refreshing for you. But number one is this. Three things we need in our lives are this: to worship the Lord wholeheartedly. To worship the Lord wholeheartedly. And when I'm talking about worshiping the Lord wholeheartedly, I'm not just talking about, you know, dancing and singing and clapping and jumping and all of the things that you might do in a church service. That's wonderful. And that may be a part of worshiping the Lord wholeheartedly. But understand, true worship goes way outside the four walls of a church building, right? 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 3, it says, "And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord." What is true worship? Doing what is right in the eyes of the Lord. You're singing your songs, that you're raising the hands, clapping, shouting. None of that means anything if we are just disobedient. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Most people today do just the opposite. They do what's right in their own eyes. All through the book of Judges in the Old Testament, you'll see that phrase over and over again. It describes all the terrible things happening and the terrible things people are going through and all. And over again, it says, and they did what was right in their own eyes. And we live in a world where that's typically the way people think. They do what's right in their own eyes. And so let me give you a little historical background about this particular king. And, you know, again, he wasn't perfect, but he did get some things right. Hezekiah's daddy's name was Ahaz. Ahaz, if you go back and you read about Ahaz, he was a wicked man. He was a very evil man. So here's the thing. One thing, first point I want to bring out about this is none of us have an excuse to blame our parents for our own wickedness. Nobody can ever say, it's my parents' fault I don't serve God. Nobody can ever say, yeah, but you don't know what kind of childhood I had. Listen, this boy's daddy was evil, one of the most evil people you would ever meet, right? And yet, this young man found the Lord. He had a true relationship going on with him. Don't blame your parents for your lack of worship. Now, only three other kings compared to David in the Old Testament. Now, David is considered kind of like sort of the gold standard kind of king. He's the one that many people really know about when you talk about kings of Israel. But only three people are compared to him. That is Josiah, Jehoshaphat, and Asa. And then now we have Hezekiah also compared to David. And so he determined to worship the Lord as Jesus, you know, tells us we're supposed to worship in spirit and in truth. And hear me, it's important to understand that there's two elements. We worship him in spirit, in other words, not being led by our flesh, and we worship him in truth. In other words, not accepting anything that is not true biblically or according to what God has said. All right? 2 Kings 18:4, it says, he removed the high places and he broke the pillars and he cut down the Asherah and he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days, the people of Israel had made offerings to it. And we talked about that for a moment. But what I want you to understand is that he made up his mind that he's not going to play in the gray area. That he understands that right is right and wrong is wrong according to what God has said. Who cares what culture says? Who cares even what my parents said if it wasn't right? All right. So let me give you some history background. Number one, he reopened the temple in 2 Chronicles chapter 29 through 31. Secondly, he reinstituted what's called the Passover. And Passover, of course, started when Egypt had Israel in slavery. And God tells Moses, listen, make sure to tell the people to put the blood of the lamb over the doorpost because the death angel is passing over. All right. And all through Egypt where they didn't do that, because by the way, just a little note, Egypt, they absolutely abhorred the practice that the Israelites did of actually sacrificing a lamb to God. So they wouldn't do that. But yet the blood was necessary because it took blood to redeem us from sin and the power of the enemy. All right. And so he reinstituted the Passover. God had told them when they did that, now I want you to do this every year. And I want you to continue. Why? Because it was all pointing to Christ later, who would become the lamb who was slain. Right? And by the way, I love the picture of the doorpost, the blood on the doorpost, because it was supposed to go on both sides and the top. And literally it's the form of a cross. And from the top, it would drip to the bottom. That protected their lives. In fact, in Egypt, when the death angel passes and the oldest sons all begin to die of the Egyptians, there was weeping and wailing, and it was just a horrible, horrible thing. But yet the Bible says that in Goshen, where the Egyptians were, it was totally silent. So the third thing here, so he reinstituted the Passover. He brought it back to what God said to do. And number three, revival followed. It was a revival in that nation. Then number four, he sought to bring Israel together in unity to worship. This king was making some serious reforms. You know, I heard the other day that I don't know that much about it, just something I heard in passing, that President Trump has stated that he is going to make an official Back to God Day. And I think about that. I think about that, you know, anytime a national leader, whether you like him or not, anytime a national leader is calling the people of that nation to come back to God, that's a good thing. All right. And so I don't know. It could be just a political maneuver. I don't know. But anytime people are called to go back to God, that there's nothing wrong with that. That's a wonderful thing. And that's what this king is doing. He recognizes these people, our nation needs God. And so he had inherited a problem of a nation who literally, even those that worshiped, had what's called half-hearted worship. And so what we're talking about here is that if we're really going to understand and experience kingdom prosperity, we have to have wholehearted worship. That means I can't worship God and other things at the same time. Now, nobody wants to admit that they worship other things at the same time, yet people worship other things at the same time while they claiming to worship God. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 38 through 41. Do not forget the covenant I have made with you, and do not worship other gods. Rather, worship the Lord your God. It is he who will deliver you from the hand of your enemies. They would not listen, however, but persisted in their former practices. Boy, this reminds me a lot of church folk. Maybe not these church folk, but just church folk in general. They say, yeah, I'm going to worship the Lord. I mean, a lot of people say, yeah, I'm going to get my praise on. It's Sunday. I'm going. And it's like this separate idea that all Christianity happens within the four walls of the church, and we go do our thing, we praise and worship, you know, and for many people, the only Bible that they ever get is what they hear in a church service somewhere, so on and so forth. That's the common thing across the American church. All right. But notice what he says. He says, worship the Lord your God. It's he who will deliver you from the hand of your enemies. Understand that the enemy is always after you. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He's always looking to bring destruction to you and to your family. He is relentless. He will never stop. The devil's never going to relax. And if he does relax, it's only to back up a little bit until you get your guard down. Then he's coming at you full force. It says, rather worship the Lord your God. It's he who delivers you from the hand of your enemies. They would not listen, however. They would not listen. How many of you know people, you try to talk to them about the Lord, and they just will not listen? Anybody? How many of you were that person at one time? Yeah, so that means there's hope for the others too. But they would not listen, however, persisted in their former practices. Some people, listen, they want to go to heaven, so they'll say a sinner's prayer, or they'll do some things that they think they need to do to somehow kind of earn their way, but they're not going to change their lifestyle. They're not going to change their practices. They're still going to stay firmly in control of their decisions and everything they do in life. And hopefully they can say enough nice things and sing enough songs and go to church enough and, you know, maybe even give money in the basket or whatever. And God ought to just be happy with that. I mean, he ought to be thankful I even showed up. What a bad attitude. Listen, we ought to be thankful he even let us show up today. We ought to be thankful he even woke us up today. It goes on to say this. This scripture right here. Even while these people were worshiping the Lord, they were serving their idols. And to this day, hear me, their children and grandchildren continue to do as their fathers did. They are dooming generations with their compromise. And it's not that they didn't know. They chose to do things their way. I'm going to give God a little bit. And then I'll do what I want to do. So what is wholehearted worship? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 through 10, it says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Oh, I want you to turn to somebody and just say that to them. Say, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Man, thank God. And then he goes on to say, since you were darkness but aren't anymore, now you're light in the world. This is what he says. Live as children of the light. Since you're light, why don't you go ahead and live as children of the light? For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And then I love this scripture. I've quoted it many times over the years, to myself even. And find out what pleases the Lord. Find out. We are given an instruction. Find out what pleases the Lord. We'll never be able to stand before God and say, I didn't know. Because he told us to find out. And if we don't find out, it ain't mama's fault, daddy's fault, brother or sister so-and-so's fault. It's not the preacher's fault. It's your fault. It's my fault if I don't find out what pleases God. I won't be able to stand before him and say, I didn't know. And then he goes on right after saying that statement. He tells you what pleases God. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Now, hear me. Some people might see that scripture and think, ooh, that means I get to go expose brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. I get to go make a public spectacle of them. I'm going to expose them. Hear me. This is where you also have to tie in this whole boomerang effect thing. Judge not lest you be judged with the same judgment you use that's coming back at you, right? Well, who's he really talking about? He's not talking about me exposing you. He's talking about me exposing me to him and you exposing you to him. In other words, being honest with him and saying, God, you know, expose me to myself. I can't hide from you anyway. Show me what's not pleasing. I have done that over and over and over. I still continue to this day to do that. And you know what I hate about it is he actually shows me stuff. And I was like, man, I wish you hadn't shown me that. I'm so disappointed in myself. So I have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. Now, let me just, because we haven't done this in a little while. You know, I did a whole series on the Ten Commandments. And I always want to make it clear, we don't keep the Ten Commandments to try to earn God's favor. We don't try to keep the Ten Commandments to be saved. But as a result of I am saved, as a result of I am light, and he says, so now live as the light. The Ten Commandments, it's the Word of God, it's the law of God, the moral law of God, but we're not under that law. But he didn't do away with it. Jesus said, I didn't come to do away with the law, not even one jot or tittle of the law. I didn't come to do away with it, I just came to fulfill it. What did he do? He came and actually lived it out before humanity and shows us what it looks like. So often say, we're not under the law anymore. Now we're above the law in the sense that it now becomes a walking path for us, a moral walking path, moral directions for us to show us what's pleasing to him, to show us. So when the Lord, when we expose ourselves to the Ten Commandments, and I suggest people do that, although for many years I heard preachers say don't even read them. One of the most popular preachers in the world today will tell you, don't bother reading the Ten Commandments or learning about that because, you know, if you do that, it'll actually make you sin. Can I tell you, reading the Ten Commandments ain't gonna make you sin. It's too late for you. You started sinning a long time ago. All of us. But what it does is expose, it's the mirror, it exposes the sin in our life and allows us to repent, all right? So we talked about that, did long teachings on all of those things and what God really means by that. And here's what I like to do with the commandments. I kind of talked about this the other night in Bible study, that with the commandments, Jesus literally, he starts time over again, if that makes any sense. We go from B.C. to A.D., literally, time started over, and you go to the zero, and I don't think there was a year zero, but it went to, you know, from one to negative one, right? And so Jesus turned everything, it's like he flipped everything around. And so in that day, they had the commandments, and it was understood as thou shalt not, thou shalt not, right? And that's what we hear. And it's like kind of the negative side of things. But when Jesus came, he's showing you how to live it out. So it's not thou shalt not. It's this is what you should do. This is what it looks like, right? So he brought the positive thing. So I like to sort of connect it to, and some of you might remember this, but it's like a negative. If you remember a film strip, it's like a negative. You see the negative. In the Old Testament, it's like the negative. BC is like the negative. But Jesus says about Jesus, the Bible says, the light has come. So what happens is when that negative now gets exposed to the light, in other words, when the picture God always wanted us to see gets exposed to the light, all of a sudden we see it in living color. It was Jesus in the flesh. That this is what it really looks like. And so it's not about what you can't do, it's about what you can do. Paul, the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 7, you know, I call it the doo-doo chapter. I know that might sound crude, but he's like, you know, I don't do what I want to do, and I can't stop doing what I don't want to do, and he's going through his whole thing, and he uses the word do a whole bunch of times. That's why I call it the doo-doo chapter. But some people use that chapter as an excuse to stay in their sin, to stay in their worldliness. And they say, see, even the Apostle Paul didn't have it together. And so they make excuses for sin, and they say, well, I just have to receive the grace of God just to take care of my sin. But they don't understand that grace doesn't just overlook your sin. It empowers you to overcome sin. And so he says, who's going to rescue me from this wretched man that I am? And then he answers the question, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then he goes into Romans chapter 8 and begins to describe the Spirit-filled life. And he says that if you're led by the Spirit, there's no condemnation, right? No condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So Paul is moving from the former life of no control, you know, trying to do good. He was very legalistic. He was very ritualistic. He was, the Pharisee of the Pharisees. He did everything he could to keep the law. And he did all of that kind of stuff, but yet he couldn't keep it. And that's what he's describing in 6. But then he meets Jesus. I like to say, then Jesus knocked him off his high horse on the road to Damascus to do some religious stuff that he thought was pleasing to God while he's trying to persecute the church. And Jesus says, hey, Saul was his original name. Why are you persecuting me? By the way, I love that And boy, I'm getting off my notes. I love that because it dawned on me the reality that we are the body of Christ. When he says, why are you persecuting me? Well, he's not literally persecuting Jesus physically. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. But Jesus appears to him. Who was he persecuting? He was persecuting the church. And Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? You know what that tells me? We have the same power, the same authority, the same mission that Jesus walked this earth with. So the Ten Commandments were given to us not as sort of a, you know, what a terrible life it is to be a child of God because you can't do this and you can't do that. But instead, Jesus shows us that it's not about what you can't do. It's about what you can do. So let me just run through these very quickly here. So in the first commandment, you know, it's, you shall have no other gods before me, right? That kind of, what it's really saying is worship the right and only God. Okay. The second commandment, anybody know what that is? Come on, help me out. Don't bow down to idols. Don't. So the second commandment is really about worship God, the true God, the right way. He's saying, don't do this, don't do that. Then what's the third one? Anybody remember? Don't make any graven images and bow down to them. The very thing that the children of Israel were doing with the bronze serpent. All right. All right. So the third one, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Okay. So what does that one really mean? Worship him sincerely. It doesn't mean don't cuss, although that is a part of it. Don't misuse his name. The scripture does say that, you know, so people shouldn't just be flippantly using the name of Jesus or God or anything, any name of God like people do, always saying OMG for no reason. And they're not even, you know, talking about God, flippantly just using his names. Okay, that's taking his name in vain. But the number one way to take his name in vain is to take his name upon yourself and then totally misrepresent him. All right. Number four, worship God regularly with others. What is number four? Remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy. Now, remember what I was saying about Jesus flipping the script. It's almost like flipping a page. And I don't have time to go into all of this too much, but the reason we worship on Sunday instead of on Saturday, because a lot of people will argue about that, but the reason we do that is because Jesus flipped the page. Now we don't work and then on the Sabbath rest from our work. Instead, Jesus set it up and he established this in the early church. Every time he met with his disciples after the resurrection, it was on a Sunday, right? He ascended on a Sunday. The Holy Spirit came down on a Sunday on the day of Pentecost. When Jesus met with his disciples and taught them after he resurrected, always on a Sunday, Jesus set forth the Sunday. It's called the Lord's Day. All right. So we don't work to rest. We rest the beginning of the week, the new beginnings, the eighth day, which means new beginnings, Sunday. All right. It's the first day and it's the eighth day. We rest to work. It's a whole different mindset. We don't rest from work. We rest to work. We have eternal purpose, right? Pushing us forward. I hope that makes sense to some folks, but there's so much more I could teach on that. I don't want to get stuck on that. But then the fifth commandment, honor your parents, right? It says honor your mother and father. What is it really talking about? And this is the only command that's with a promise. Honor your mother and your father, right? Yeah, you'll live a long life. Things will go well with you. Now remember, we're talking about kingdom prosperity. What is it that he discovered? What did Hezekiah discover? What he discovered was when we do things God's way, good things can happen to a nation and to us as individuals. We can live in kingdom prosperity. It doesn't mean we'll never have trouble, but let's keep on going. Number six, you shall not murder. That's right. What does that really mean? It means love life, love and honor life. All right, let's keep going. Number seven. Do not commit adultery. What's he really saying? Be a faithful person. Right? Remember, it's not about what you can't do. It's about what you can do. And when the Holy Spirit came to live in us, now he actually empowers us to do what they could not do naturally and what you and I couldn't do naturally. All right. Number eight, just kind of giving a little review here, right? Number eight, what is it? Do not steal. Well, what does that really mean? What's he really saying? Be a giver, not a taker. Be a generous person. not a selfish person. Honor other people's boundaries. How many of you ever been robbed? I don't know. Maybe some of y'all in here maybe did some robbing. I don't know. But how many of you ever been robbed by something? Somebody stole some money. Somebody stole something from you. You feel so, the only word that comes to mind is you feel so violated. Violated. And I remember years ago, I had an old hot rod and a friend of mine lived in an area of town that probably wasn't the greatest area, you know, to live in. But I was over there and I stayed over there, you know, visiting with him and his roommate for a good bit of time. I didn't think, back in that day, you didn't lock your doors. You didn't, you know, so I never locked my car doors, right? I just never did. So I had my cars parked out in the front. And man, I had collected over the years, this will date this. I had collected over the years, man, I had like 3 cases of cassette tapes. And I had me a little, you know, nice little stereo in there. And I had no money in them days. And unfortunately, young and dumb, any money I did have, I always put it in my car, right? It was always in the car. I had got me some Kenwood speakers and all of that kind of stuff. And I finally had all that and had all my cassette tapes and they were Christian, you know, cause all I listened to at that time, cause I was still serving the Lord. All I listened to was, you know, just Christian music, but I had collected them things over a long time. And boy, I loved my little cassette player. And I even had I had an alarm on this particular player that if I had it set, when you open the door in about 3 seconds, the speakers would go off and it would scare the daylights out of you. And that was the alarm and you could hear it from inside your house. But anyway, I didn't have that thing turned on or anything like that. And I remember going outside and I noticed one of my doors was kind of open and I went and looked and man, I was so sick to my stomach when I realized that they had got in there and stole my stereo and the amp and my speakers and all that. I felt so violated. And so many people have lost so much more than that. But my point is this, what he's saying is don't be selfish. Be a giver. People who steal, people who are thieves are just self-centered, just selfish people who couldn't care less about other people. Y'all hear what I'm saying? He says, don't be like that. Okay. Number 9, don't bear false witness. What is he really saying? Oh, not just don't lie. Remember, it's about what you can do. Love truth and speak truth. All right. Number 10, do not covet. What is he really saying? Be grateful for what God has blessed you and others with. See, we live on the positive side of this thing. He hasn't done away with the law, but he's fulfilled the law. And through us, he continues to fulfill the law through the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. So I shouldn't live my Christian life based on all the things that I can't do or shouldn't do. Because if I take the time to do the things that he has empowered me to do, when I find out what pleases him and I focus my life on that, I don't have time to worry about not doing stuff. You hear what I'm saying? I heard one man say years ago, if you spend your time doing the do's, you don't have time to worry about the don'ts, right? So if we really want to have the Lord with us, like it says in verse 7, where the Lord was with him and everything he did was prosperous, then we are going to really want to worship him wholeheartedly. No compromise. Be honest with God and be honest with yourself. And worship him wholeheartedly in the four walls of a church building and outside. And here's the thing, no matter what the world thinks, this young king got to the place, he said, you know what? I don't care what culture says. I don't care what anybody thinks. We're going to do this the right way. Amen. As a pastor, we've had to do that. We've had to make up our mind and decide we're not going the way of the current trends and compromising with the world to try to fill seats. We're not going to do it. We're going to give a straightforward, no compromise gospel of Jesus Christ because that's what sets people free. And so you have the whole idea of seeker friendly versus God friendly. Listen, we want people to be treated friendly when they walk into this place. But I'll tell you what, if we don't make it God friendly, we don't do them people any good. Our job is not to make, and I want you to catch this. I wish we could have it up on the screen so you could take a picture of it or something. But our job is not to make the church acceptable to the people of the world. Our job is to help the people of the world become acceptable to God. How do we do that? We give them the truth that makes them free. So examine your worship. And remember, our worship is demonstrated in the way we live our lives, not in the way we sing our songs. And I want to note this as well. Moses' brass serpent, which the Lord had used to bring salvation to the Israelites, the Bible said, has become a stumbling block. And he broke that serpent into pieces, right? We read that because the people were worshiping it. How do we apply that? Be very careful. We cannot worship a method or a manifestation. Be very careful when you're trying to make some kind of manifestation happen, because this is what you experienced at some time in your life. Because I have found that God does things differently. I've seen the church go through a lot of different movements and manifestations and stuff over the years. I've seen the movements where, you know, everybody was crying or everybody was laughing or everybody was falling on the floor, and it was all genuine and it was all real. I've seen times where everybody was jumping and shouting and running. I mean, I've seen times when people are just shaking and shaking uncontrollably, just all of those things were real. We don't try to make that happen. We don't manufacture the presence of God. Amen. And God will purposely change the way he moves to keep us from worshiping a brass serpent. All right. Kingdom prosperity does not come from learned spiritual behavior. It comes from a fresh, everyday, moment by moment relationship of honesty with the Lord and allowing him to live in us and work through us. Everybody in this room, I'm telling you, at some point in time, you're going to have an opportunity to get offended, to get hurt, to have some kind of situation in your life that makes you want to run away from the Lord and the people of God. And I'm telling you, that's a trick of the enemy. He's trying to separate you. He's trying to isolate you so he can eat you up. All right. So we talked about the first part of having kingdom prosperity, which first and foremost is worship him wholeheartedly. Next, and I tell you what, this is how I feel. Like, I feel excited about this message. I feel excited about what God is saying here because it challenges me. Poking that, you know how the word, it goes deep, right? And it pierces us. Right? It's like that two-edged sword. And sometimes we need that, man. So that word has to get down deep where nothing else can get and challenge us in a way that nothing else can challenge us. And I'm sitting here, you know, I'm preaching this message and I'm thinking, man, that's good. That's good. I can feel it. I'm tasting of it, right? I'm eating of it myself. I'm not saying it's good because I'm preaching it. I'm saying it's good because it's God's word and I see the revelation of it, and it challenges me and it changes me. And I pray that it's doing the same for you. Father, I thank you for every person here. I thank you, Lord, for people who just want more, for people who give a little more, give a little extra to come, Lord, on a Wednesday night, Lord, who say, God, I don't want to just be satisfied with just a little bit, but I want more of you. And so, Father, I thank you, Lord. I know that you're honored by that. And I pray, Lord, reveal yourself to them, Father. Reveal yourself to all of us, Lord, in ways we've not yet seen. Lord, I pray that you use this word for your glory, that you would seed it down into our hearts, into our spirits. Lord, that it would take root in us in a way that the enemy cannot steal it. Lord, I pray that it would ultimately begin to grow as it's watered by your word even more, and that it would ultimately bear much fruit, Father, so that those around us can taste of the goodness of the Lord in our life, but also, Father, that you might taste of our life and be pleased. And so, Father, we thank you for that. Thank you for loving us the way you do. I pray use these people. Use them this week for your glory. May the light shine brightly in the darkness, Lord. May each one of them take up the mantle that you have set aside for them and walk in it to your glory. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.